Thank you, Sam. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to dig into a passage there in just a few moments, and we will spend most of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you are familiar with Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, you know that they had some struggles that Paul tried to help them with. And in chapter 12 in particular, he addresses an illustration, if you will, of the body as one of the figures that's used to describe the relationship of God to His people. And in this particular example, the relationship they have with one another. It's interesting, the reading that Cole gave for us this morning, as a little bit of a memory device, you can plug into your mind Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, because both of those passages will address members of one body and different abilities, different gifts that the different members have within that body. But as we begin, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will start in verse 12 and go down to verse 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I'd like for us this morning to go through this text and to break it down and to notice several principles that we can learn from this short reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We notice first in the opening verse of our reading, it describes the body as one, but made up of many different members. And it points out that all the members of that one body are one body in Christ. And it leads us to the recognition that the body of Christ is formed by many different individual Christian members. Sometimes there are those incidents that may happen in our life or those times in our life where we may end up feeling a little bit disjointed from the body of the local church. Or it may be that we feel a little bit as if we are not as connected as we would like to be. But I think this passage makes it very clear that the way in which the body exists, the way in which the body is what it ought to be, is when all of its members are functioning. If I get to that point in my life where I feel as if I'm just not quite as connected as I ought to be, I can't be content with that. I can't allow myself to feel as if that is a condition that is pleasing to God or that is best for me spiritually. Instead, we need to recognize that I, as an individual member, need to stay connected to that body of believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Have you ever thought about what this means? That it describes that we were baptized by one Spirit. We talked a little bit in our adult class this morning about some things that the Bible teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that what is being described here? I don't think so. Whether we are thinking either in that sense of what was given to the apostles specifically, where they could lay hands and bestow miraculous gifts upon another Christian, there doesn't seem to be anything pertaining to that. Is this even speaking of it in that sense in which the gospel goes out as the revelation of the Spirit, and as we mentioned, that is something that went to all flesh? Well, only in the sense here that it seems to be describing what the Spirit had revealed and taught. The sense in which you and I have been baptized by one Spirit is the fact that it is the Spirit that revealed that message of the gospel. And when we are obedient to it, it is in a sense that we are following the instruction of the Spirit, because the Spirit revealed to us that we are baptized into Christ. We put Him on in that way. I think this is further reflected as you notice the rest of the verse says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, notice, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. How do you drink of the Spirit? Well, I think it's important for us to think about, because we hear an awful lot about the Spirit in our world today. And there are many, even among brethren, that are thinking that, well, maybe we haven't spent enough time talking about the Spirit, or maybe we've neglected it, or maybe there's something that it does that assists us in a miraculous way. I think this passage is very instructive to show us exactly how it is that the Spirit works in us when we drink of what the Spirit has revealed. We are drinking of that message, are we not? We are drinking of that revelation of the Spirit. Now, as we think about this verse as a whole, what does it indicate to us? Well, it's talking here about the unity they are to have. It's talking here about the different functions that they serve and the different abilities that they have. But notice, diversity of function and ability is not diversity of doctrine. You have abilities that I don't have. You have talents that I don't have. You have strengths that I don't have. But should it be that we think, all right, well, because we're all different and because we all have a different set of skills, that we are different in terms of our belief and different in terms of our teaching and our doctrine? Our world has become content to imagine that diversity of teaching, diversity of belief is just what is acceptable and what we ought to be content with. But notice here, if we've been baptized by one Spirit, in that we follow that revelation of the Spirit, if we drink in one Spirit, in that we are all accepting that one message the Spirit has revealed, then it can't be that we are teaching and practicing different things. Now, you'll notice there's a comparison. And this passage has some things that, if you think about it in a literal sense, it becomes humorous. You've got hand speaking to eye, and you've got an eye imagining that it is the whole body. And in the course of these kinds of comparisons, I think what Paul is addressing is the very real tendency that sometimes can happen when, as we mentioned earlier, we may get to that point where we feel a little bit disjointed, Maybe we feel a little inadequate because we look at some ability that you have that I don't have. And so I become either jealous or I become embarrassed or I feel as if, you know, I don't have what you have. So what function do I serve? Now, sometimes we may be to blame for that if it is something in which we've made others feel inadequate. But sometimes it may not have anything to do with what others have done. It may just be what we feel within ourselves. But notice in the course of this comparison that he makes, where body part is speaking to body part, and one says, well, I'm not of the body because I don't serve this function. Notice it ends here by asking this question, is it therefore not of the body? And what principle does that make clear? Diversity of function and diversity of ability does not make a part unconnected to the body. This, I think, is addressing how we may come to feel. It is not addressing the reality. In other words, if I begin to feel, or you begin to feel, as if I'm inadequate because I don't have this function, I don't have this ability that someone else has, does that feeling automatically separate me from the body? No, I'm still a part of the body. I still have functions. I still have abilities that God expects me to use and to utilize. Now, notice this is not speaking of some kind of impossibility. In other words, it's not saying, well, you can't be separated from the body. That's not the case either. I may grow to the point that because I start out feeling inadequate, or I start out feeling separated from the body, that I actually then begin to live and to act in such a way that I do separate myself from the body of Christ. And I think this certainly teaches that that's not what ought to happen. I think we need to recognize that when we get to that point, that we struggle with those feelings. We struggle with thinking, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Now, again, that's not the way we're going to word it. But maybe it's something in which we look at those that have very visible roles. We look at those that maybe even have a lot of interaction with other members, and we imagine that, well, I'm not as popular, or I don't interact as much with people, so maybe I'm just not as important. One of the overwhelming themes of this particular passage is that we all are important. We all have a role that we need to play, and we must never get to that point where we begin to allow that feeling that we struggle with to lead us to actually separate ourselves from one another. Notice verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? This is one of those humorous images, isn't it? Because we recognize that that would not be a body. If you had a giant eye walking around, if you had a giant ear that was walking around, you couldn't have smelling. You couldn't have vision. And Paul here, you can't tell me he doesn't have a sense of humor, because as he speaks of this to try to help them understand the reality and what ought to be in their own relationship, he uses this figure. This certainly teaches that diversity of function and ability is necessary for a healthy body. We recognize that in our own bodies, don't we? If something happens that we lose some sensitivity or we lose some ability, we recognize that. Things don't seem to be functioning the same way. Dependency that one body part has upon another part functioning right all of a sudden becomes glaringly clear. And when we have congregations in which, well, there's just something that's not what it ought to be, it's never going to be because every part of that body is functioning exactly the way that it ought to. It's going to be because there's some area in which either we've come to feel as if we are not connected. We are not functioning the way that we ought to. Or perhaps we've made others feel this way. In terms of what this passage, I think, is getting at, once again, it's addressing how you can come to feel. I may feel inadequate. I may feel as if I'm not functioning like some other part, and so I'm not worthy. I'm not connected. I'm not appreciated. What this text teaches us is that as far as God is concerned, you don't have to do what somebody else is doing. You need to do what you can do. You need to do what God expects you to do. And when you do that, God appreciates that. And when you do that, the body functions as it ought to function. Notice in verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." I want us to think about this because we often talk about what God does. And I recognize that sometimes we can attribute things to God that I don't necessarily think He's going to be pleased with us attributing certain things. You know, when I say that God made certain things happen in life, I may be saying that as a way to honor and glorify Him. But on the other hand, it may be that simply the system that He has created allows that. And there sometimes can be some tough things that happen in that system that He has created, that He allows, but He did not directly cause. But on the other hand, when we are talking about something that God has established and created and set up, it is absolutely appropriate for us to recognize that when we do what God commands us to do, God is using us for His purpose. Now, sometimes there are questions about, well, you know, is the church really something that's necessary? A couple of weeks ago, I presented a lesson to you that then I did down in Athens, Alabama at the Truth Lectures. And one of the elements that we talked about in that lecture had to do with a growing tendency that sometimes exists in our world to say, church isn't important. You just have a relationship with God and Christ. And we tried to make the point in that lesson that that's really using some terminology wrong, because if I really have a relationship with Christ, I am added to His church. And as we see it in this particular figure, I then, excuse me, am a part of His body. But notice the wording here. If God set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased, first it means that God is the one that set up the church. So don't let us ever lean towards that thinking that says, well, church isn't important. Just give me a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other, and one leads to the other. But I think this also addresses that in His plan, in His will for His people, we're not islands unto ourselves. We are not those that are isolated from one another, at least shouldn't be. And if we feel that way, we need to do what we can to change it. If we're making others feel that way, we need to do what we can to change their perception of that way, of that. But we must never minimize this work that God has, because God has set us up as members in His body just the way that He pleased. Verse 19 to 21, then go on and they talk about this struggle again with either the attitude that we have towards one another or the relationships that we have with one another. And I want us to notice here is it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." Now, in the first illustration that he offered in this reading, it was a little bit more self-perception. You know, one part saying, because I'm not this, I'm not a part of the body. This is more an attitude of interaction of one part to another. You know, if one part begins to elevate itself, one part begins to lower itself, one part begins to treat another as if its function is what is most important and others' are not. I want us to notice that the principle we may draw from this is that Christians cannot serve Christ acceptably, cut off from one another. Now let's think about that, because it can be that I get to that point where I have elevated myself and I've made you as a part of the body feel inadequate. And if that is the case and you then separate yourself from the body, I am to blame. If you then separate yourself from the body, we are not functioning as a body. We are not functioning as God intended. We are not fulfilling the roles that God set in the body as He pleased. We can't have that attitude that says, I have no need of you. Now, one of the amazing things about that is, we're all so different, aren't we? Whether we're talking about just our personalities, whether we're talking about our backgrounds, whether we're talking about our status and our work, our roles, our hobbies, what we enjoy, what we don't enjoy. But there's a way in which we are to mesh together. There's a way in which we are to work together. And as we've been talking and thinking some recently about evangelism, that certainly is something that comes into play, because that diversity of abilities and diversity of differences is going to allow you perhaps to talk to somebody that might not give me the time of day. It might allow you to be able to have an impact on someone that couldn't relate to me whatsoever. When that happens, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. I want us to see here that as the text tells us, we cannot say to one another, I have no need of you. Is there such a thing as kind of free agent Christians? Is there such a thing as just being a solo Christian? I mentioned a few moments ago this attitude that says, I want Christ, I don't need the church. That false concept is sort of that attitude that says, I can just have a relationship with Christ, but I don't have to have a relationship with a local church. I don't have to have a relationship with other Christians. How does this passage speak to that? If the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, I can't say to a local congregation, I don't need you. I've got Christ. That's not the way it functions. That's not the way God set members within the body. We have a function. We have a role to serve. Verse 22 says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I think that's a powerful statement because, you know, you and I in our bodies, I've got a lot of necessary parts that I don't even really think about. I don't really even know what they do. But I recognize that, you know, I couldn't even process the foods that I eat when I'll eat breakfast or lunch if those parts that I don't even think about didn't function the way that they're supposed to. I'll tell you, when there are those times in which something's not right, something's not working right, you know pretty quickly that was a part I didn't even know about. I couldn't see it. I didn't know anything about it, but it's necessary. Y'all know I'm a diabetic. And if I understand the nature of the way that disease works, I've got an organ in my body called a pancreas. And throughout much of my life, until I think it was about 30 when I was diagnosed with diabetes, that pancreas functioned. And that pancreas produced insulin in my body that I didn't even know about, I never thought about. I never woke up in the morning and said, all right, insulin, you need to start working. No, that pancreas produced it. But then for whatever reason, all of a sudden at that point in my life, it stopped producing it. And I'll tell you what, I recognized that necessary part was not functioning anymore. Think of it in terms of our relationship within the Lord's church. You know, it's not just those visible, audible, recognizable parts of a congregation that make a congregation work the way it should. Sometimes it's those things that happen behind the scenes. Sometimes it's those parts that are absolutely necessary. But I'll tell you what, if they're not functioning the way that they ought to, like that pancreas, we're going to feel it. We're going to recognize that it's not the way that it ought to be. And I think that leads us to see necessary parts are not always the most visible part. I have never seen my pancreas, but it was necessary. And I'll tell you what, since it is not functioning the way that it ought to, I've got to take a shot with everything that I eat now because of that. Let it not be that in our lives and in our work within a congregation that we neglect, we fail to appreciate, or as we are a part of that necessary function that maybe nobody except the Lord even knows about, don't allow that function to stop. Verse 23 and 24, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I think this is an interesting passage. You'll notice within this reading, it will address presentable and unpresentable parts, which certainly in our day and age, in which so much of our world has come to think that everything is presentable and doesn't imagine that we need any modesty at all, this certainly addresses that. There are parts that are not to be disclosed. There are parts that are to be covered, and we could talk more about that in terms of the specifics that Scripture offers in a different context. But here it is talking about and making those comparisons to the way in which we function together in a local church. There are going to be those parts that receive honor. You know, I appreciate the fact that as a preacher, I'm one of those. You all speak kindly to me every sermon that I offer. As you're going out, I've never been slapped. I've never been hit before. And I appreciate that. I receive some honor because of that. And I certainly appreciate that. But I realize that, you know, not every one of you gets those kinds of kudos for the work you do in this local church like a preacher does. Now, I hope that we don't imagine that because that is not as evident or because we don't have the opportunity to do that, that the function that you serve is not just as necessary. And part of this, I think, shows when it makes the point specifically that those parts that lack it deserve greater honor. I think we need to recognize that Christians should look out for one another. We should think about, well, what has someone done? What role do they play? How can I encourage them in that role? How can I honor them in that role? I don't want them to feel as if they are separated and disjointed from the body. I don't want them to feel as if they are unnecessary to the body. And maybe it's something just as simple as recognizing, you know, that's a role that somebody plays. I wonder if anybody's ever thanked them for that. I wonder if anybody has ever encouraged them in that. I wonder if anybody has ever told them personally how much they appreciate that function. And you think about it. There are many areas, many categories in which there are so many to whom that could apply. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If you know 1 Corinthians, you know that this is a theme that begins in the first chapters, and now here in kind of a subtle way is restated. They were divided, calling themselves after different names. Here he subtly says that's not the way it should be. There should be no schism in the body. But I want you to notice a point that's made here that I wonder if we don't miss sometimes in the issues of division. I recognize that there are those times if error is a part of what draws people away one from another, that there may have to be some issues of division and schism. But here, I want you to notice that sometimes schism can come because of a lack of care. I don't care how my action, I don't care how my deeds or my words end up leading you to feel. I don't care how it ends up affecting your faith. Is the body functioning as it ought to when that's the case? No. We should be united because we have the same care for one another. And ultimately, if we think about some of the things the Gospel of John would teach us, we love Him because of the love that He has shown us. If we truly appreciate that, we will allow that to lead us to care for others. And I think certainly a principle that runs throughout this statement is that God wants unity among His people. He is not happy with the chaotic, divided world that we see around us. He is not happy in local congregations when you've got brothers and sisters that won't speak to one another, brothers and sisters that are teaching and practicing different things. He's not happy when there is division and schism within the body. As we think about the illustration, if I've got one leg walking one way and one leg walking another way, it's not going to function, is it? So it is, we must walk together. We must have the same care and love for one another. Now that may sometimes mean that we've got to compromise a little bit. I don't mean compromising the truth, but in those areas in which, well, I just really wish it was this, and it's not something that is of thus saith the Lord, I need to be willing to honor your interests, honor your care, love my relationship with you more than my own personal preferences. But let's look at one last thing and we'll bring our lesson to an end. That is in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. As we think about our physical bodies, there are some ways in which this is a little bit impossible. And what I mean by that is if I hit my thumb with a hammer, my toe can't really know what that feels like because I didn't hit my toe with a hammer. Or even some of those body parts that don't have the same nerve endings, they can't literally empathize and suffer with it. Now, yes, there's that sense in which my hand's not going to function as well because my thumb has been hit. And maybe that means I can't pick up something, and so that can affect a lot of other things in my body. That's a recognition of what has happened to one body part affecting other body parts. If we think about that as it applies to our work together within a local congregation, how are we going about our day? How are we going about even our life in service to the Lord? Is it all, you know, we may say, well, you know, Christians can't live as free agents or be solo Christians, but do we, in a practical sense, kind of act that way? In other words, do we just go about our own affairs and our own faith, and it doesn't matter what's happening to anyone else? It doesn't matter if somebody misses. It doesn't matter if somebody is struggling with faith. It doesn't matter if somebody has had a real setback or a hardship. Now, as we think about that, that would be just about as bad as if I hit my thumb and the rest of my body just ignored it. Now, we recognize that there's a connection. We recognize that we think about those things. And I think as we think about how this is to apply to us, we must work to develop the ability to empathize with one another. I don't know what you go through. You don't know what I go through. But this idea of empathy is something in which what we try to do is we try to put ourselves in the place of one another and imagine, boy, what would it be like if I experienced that? What would it be like if I was going through that? Is there some way in which I can help lift your burden a little bit? Is there some way in which you can be an encouragement to me in this way or that way? That's empathy. That's that willingness not to just go about our own affairs, oblivious to what's going on with other parts of our body, which is the church, but that ability to, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, the Apostle Paul offered these things not simply as a creative way of describing the interaction and the functioning of Christians within a local body. As in all of the teaching within this epistle, and in 2 Corinthians for that matter, he's trying to help them be what they ought to be. And I hope that this morning, as we think about some of the details of this passage, it'll help challenge us to be what we ought to be. Do you get to that point where you feel disjointed from the body? If it is something that another part of the body has done, we're sorry for that. And we want to do what we can if we know about it. You know, a lot of times we may not know about it. And so maybe it's something in which we just need some communication. We need some discussion to be able to clear the air and to make things right. But if it's something in which that was never the intention, that was never what people wanted, they wanted a connection one with another, and it's something I've just begun to feel within myself, then realize that's not what was intended. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be connected. And God has a function for each of us to fulfill. And if you let that feeling move you to actual separation from a local congregation, you're not fulfilling what God wants you to. Now, that's speaking to those who may be members of this local church, who are parts of the body of believers that are members here. But it may be that if you're a visitor, it may be that if you are not a Christian, all of this is kind of hypothetical and theoretical for you because you have not yet come into a saved relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You've not yet been added to His body. And so you're not yet a part of this functioning. Would you not this very morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have the courage to confess that faith before the men and women that are here and throughout your life. Would you not repent of sin that has separated you from God and commit yourself to a life of repentance whenever you recognize that you're not serving the Lord as you ought to? And then we urge you to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Have your sins washed away by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. The beauty of that is that you become a new creation. You become a new creature. All things become new, and you are added to the Lord's church. You're added to the Lord's kingdom. You are added to His family. You are added to this body that functions, as we've been talking about this morning. If you need to do that, won't you come while we stand and sing?